I don't say they're not all important, but we come really to a very, very important chapter. I'm going to look for my volunteer, wherever he would be, to read for us, and then Emil perhaps will help us do a little review on where we have been. So who would like to read all of chapter 23, or if you'd like to read half of it and someone else read half, that's not a problem. I mean, chapter 6, there's 23 verses I was looking at. Would you come up and get where a mic is there?
Dead to sin, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is now freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. No, unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that... But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that from the of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now ye yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, you remember when you get the credit card? Remember the credit card story? You usually get in the mail with it a little booklet, very tiny. How many of you have a credit card here? Raise up your hand. Okay, good. You get usually a little booklet with it that's about, 2,000 pages. But it's all fine print, right? You cannot really read. And it tells you that all of the benefits that you have as a result of having that credit card, all you could get. Of course, you can't read anything. It's very tiny. They don't send the magnified glasses with it to look at it. It's full of stuff that only lawyers could read. But I promise you that before the end of this week, you're going to have that American Express with your own picture on it as a Roman soldier, that you will understand the plan of God for you, and you will be able not only to understand that, but to go through the scripture and have an understanding of what the Spirit of God have written to us. So, you have your pen ready? If you have written those things yesterday, don't have to write them again. But if you don't, let me give you the benefits that you are getting as a result of having that wonderful credit card. You remember the courtroom scene, right? Did all the juries agree that the person, the human race, you and I are guilty? Did we agree with that? Yes, we all agreed. Anybody have any objection? Okay. So we all agree with the estimation of God that you and I are weak, are sinners, and are enemies. We agreed with that. And we all deserve death. We have proven that. Yesterday, we said, okay, someone who is so kind and so gracious came down and paid for the penalty of our sins. And that person is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He came and he said, okay, what do they deserve? And the judge said, death. He said, I'll die for them. Set them free. So, that is the forgiveness of sins. His blood. I want you to write that down. The blood of the Lord Jesus takes care of our sins. S-I-N-S. That's what we said yesterday. Our sins are forgiven. That's one of the benefits that you get. Your sins are forgiven. How about the matter of guilt? You're guilty. You are justified. Justification, the record that you have, also you are free. You don't go to jail. You're free. You still have a record. That record is taken care of. And God is imputing, putting into your account, and just remember, we're going to make a transition now from a courtroom to some kind of, we're going to talk a little bit about the economy, but that will be later on. So understand that. God imputes to you, he puts to your account, okay? He puts to your account his righteousness. So you go out of the courtroom, and one of the benefits that you have, your sins are forgiven. The second one, you are justified, okay? That's all in that little booklet called the Book of Romans that you're going to get with your credit card, explain to you all your benefits that you have. And also you have peace with God because you were an enemy. So you are justified and you are reconciled. You are forgiven. It's benefit number one. You're justified. That's benefit number two. It's not in the same order, but whatever. You are reconciled. Not only that, we have heard also that you have the Spirit of God. So your record is clean. You're not left alone and for your own on the street. You are giving the Spirit of God to help you. That's the first part that we talked about. The second part we talked about is this. The blood of the Lord Jesus took care of our sins, S-I-N-S. But then we realize that we have another problem. And that is called sin, S-I-N. And that is the root. Remember the story of that tree that Brother Chuck talked about. You have a tree that had bad fruits. You take the fruits and you throw them away. The next year you get what? More bad fruits. So you have to deal with the root. And in the death of Christ, where is John Daniel? He's hiding right there. Where is Matthew? He's hiding right there. Okay. You remember the pen. Okay. We were in Adam. Just like the pen was in JD's pocket. You were in Adam. And what Adam got was death. And all his race were with him. God takes you out of that and he puts you in Christ. And when Christ died, what happened to the pen? He goes the same place the person that carrying it goes with it. Is that clear? Is that clear? So, when Christ died, what happened to you and I?
We died with him.
We died with him. When Christ was crucified, what happened to you and I?
We were crucified with him.
Thank you. What happened to Christ is when Christ was raised from among the dead, what happened to us?
We were raised from the dead with him.
Good man. That's exactly what happened. Just like that pen goes into the pocket of one person and goes wherever that person goes. That's what happened to you and I. Why people are sinners? Because they are children of Adam. Why we are saved? Because we are associated with Christ. These are the two heads that we talked about yesterday. One head is Adam. He is a head of a race. If you are in Adam, you didn't put yourself in Adam, by the way. And you didn't put yourself in Christ. It's all the work of God. It is the gospel of God. So you are in Christ now. And that's why you're saved. And that's why you're going to heaven. And that's why you'll never use your salvation. Because it doesn't depend on you. You are in Christ. So the two heads in chapter 5. When we come to chapter 6, there is another aspect. But that's what we have said so far. Right? Are you awake? Good.
Thank you, Emil. We're coming into chapter 6 and we're ready now, having been forgiven, having been justified, and having been reconciled, we're ready to go out into this world. Now, what are we going to do? And I believe we can understand the question that is asked here. By the way, how many verses are in the chapter?
23.
It's 10 o'clock. We're going to go till 11:30. So we need, brothers, to pace ourselves. We need to think about how many verses we'd like, with the Lord's help, to be able to cover so we can get to the end of this. We won't spend all the time that you might want to spend on some of the earlier verses, because we want you to spend that on those verses when you go home, okay? Now, the apostle says, what shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers it. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Years ago, or a couple years ago, Emil talked to us, those of us that were at Spruce Lake or at Sandy Cove, about the captain of the ship. He had owned that ship. He had been in charge of that ship. That ship was his the whole time that he was there. But there came the time when the captain got locked up in the quarters. He no longer had rights. Now, this is what we're going to deal with in your life and mine as we come into this chapter. A change of masters. I've titled it there. I'll just go on into verse 3 and then we'll comment on these. Know ye not. I don't think he's asking you, Luke, do you know? I don't think he's saying that for a minute. Do you know? But I believe he is building on truth that they did know. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. If you go out into the world today and you ask a lot of people about baptism, it's a rather insignificant thing in their life. They would point you back to a time. Maybe they would even give you a date. And they would say, you know, this is the time that I was baptized and I was such and such an age, and it's kind of forgotten. That's not what baptism is here. Somebody will come along and say, well, you know, baptism is an outward sign of the inward change that was made in me. Not so. Baptism is a burial in figure. And we're going to see that. We're going to say, here's this man. What are we going to do with this man? He wants to rule. He doesn't want to give up his authority. He doesn't want to give up his power over my life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, we were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we will be, we are, we have been, no, we are buried. Who are we buried with? With who? We're buried with him. It says it there, doesn't it? How were we buried? Read the verse 4. We are buried with him. How? By baptism. Into what? Unto death. And then we see this change, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, even so we will walk in newness of life. Doesn't say that. But you know, this is what the Lord is after for you and I. That we would walk in newness of life because of the burial of that man. Others can give us some help here.
Verse number 3 shows a positional aspect of what has happened. That as many have been baptized unto Jesus Christ, have been baptized unto his death. And then we have the practical side of it in verse 4. We have been buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ has been raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. So therefore, in the likeness of his resurrection, we walk in something new now, and that is the Christian life that we have.
I wrote in my Bible, act, A-C-T, I mean fact, in beside verse 3. A-C-T, act, in verse 4. Years ago, there was a brother from Scotland that came to these conferences by the name of King Thompson. Anybody that knew him, he was a lovely brother. He was a fisherman earlier in his life, and then he went into the Lord's work. And you know, I remember him saying, Emil may remember it, what is the most important thing for a young Christian to do in his or her life? And he said, it is to be true to our baptism. To realize what has happened to that man, that he has gone into death and that I must keep him there. And I think it's important that, again, that Paul builds upon what we know. You can't build on something you don't know. But he doesn't assume they don't know this. He says, know ye not. And then he gives this fact. But I think our brother over here, Paul, were you going to help us? Were you
looking? Yeah. I was going to say that when someone is dead, what do you do with that person? You bury the body. That's all you can do with the body. You bury it. A buried man is done with the life in this world. And he disappears completely. He disappears completely from the sphere he once moved. Beloved, we have been brought into a new sphere altogether. This is something new. This is not something that Jeremiah and the prophets could enjoy. God has done a work which is new altogether, absolutely new. We have seen in the previous chapter that we have life. It's a fact that we have life. And now he wants to tell us in chapter 6 how to move, how to live, how to walk, how to enjoy this wonderful life he has given us in Christ.
I think just to make an observation that I've noted, and we haven't made a comment on it before, but the beginning of this chapter starts with a question. And would you notice if you go back and think back in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 3, verse 9, and I think chapter 3, verse 27, and chapter 4, verse 1, each of those segments starts with a question. And then the apostle goes on with the help of the Spirit to explain the answer to that question. And I thought that's an important thing for us to see. And we actually have it in this chapter, chapter 6, verse 15. Another section where he starts with a question and he goes on to logically explain the answer to that question. I just thought it would be something for us to observe.
And in that observation, I just find it interesting that in reading chapter 6, as he starts with that question, which connects with the end of chapter 5, but when he comes to verse 3 and he says, know ye not, he's almost, he's always answered his questions with consider this, well, this is what the opposer might say, but this is the answer. Here he comes in a little bit stronger, I feel, in his answer. No, and I think we're going to come back to that word no as this chapter progresses, okay? But it's the knowledge of this truth that he's giving, that you have to have it and imbibe it in you as and understand every ounce of it. It's sort of the strength that he's forcing or putting this through to us in.
This is something that we ought to know.
That this book establishes the young believer. One of the things that this is establishing right now is our mind frame of how we are to conduct ourselves in a practical manner. We understand that we are no longer alive to these things which were once of interest to our old nature, but we are alive to a new person, which is Jesus Christ.
And we're going to learn, and I think that we, everyone here, you've already learned it. We've learned it by experience, that this old man that we're talking about right here is a difficult man to deal with. He's a difficult man to deal with. Now, I think it's a very important truth to see that Christ, our Lord Jesus, died literally. We know that. He literally. We look back and we see his cross, and he died literally. But what, in fact, he did literally, we are called upon in the verses that we are coming up to reckon that those things have been done to you and I. Now, that's an important truth because, you see, reckoning is a process or an activity of my mind. And the Spirit of God approaches these things from my mind into my heart that I might recognize the truth of it. So I see in see the fact in verse 3, so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, we were baptized unto his death. I see in verse 4 that we have been buried. We are buried with him unto death. Then I see this wonderful truth as it related to him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we. We that still have this old man, we that still have this baggage with us, we recognize that there's another platform that God is working from today. And that's this wondrous platform of resurrection, isn't it? That even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I'll just read through 6. Knowing this, John mentioned knowing, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, what does henceforth mean? From now on. That from now on, we should not serve sin. If I'm serving sin, if that old man is in control, young people, it's not God's fault. It's not the fault of the Spirit of God. If the old man is in control in my life, then the Lord is looking to me. He's looking to you and he's saying, listen, there's something in the book of Romans that's not being worked out in your life as a believer.
Verse 3, does anybody have Dorby with him? Can you read to me the first part of the verse? Kevin, you want to read?
Are you ignorant that we?
Are you ignorant? Who would like to be called ignorant? Does any of you like to be called ignorant? Well, somebody said, listen, if I am in Christ, if I'm going to heaven, well, I could do whatever I want. I could do whatever I want. I know I'm secure. I'm going to heaven. So I'm going to go and just act up and live just like the unbelievers live and hang around the wrong friends and do whatever I want. After all, it's grace. I'm going to be all right. And the apostles say, if you're thinking like that, you are an ignorant. And you shouldn't be. You got to know your rights. You have the right to know. You have the right to know. So, you know, he said he's talking to people that are already baptized. How many people in this room have been baptized already? I want to see a show of hand. All right, so he's talking to us. Wait a second. Didn't you get married? Didn't you go to your own funeral? A few years back, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, I don't know when. You were dead. And we buried you. You're, all of these things that you used to do in the past, that person is gone. He went into the water of baptism and he is gone. Now, I always said it and I'll say it again. I wish when you guys get baptized, you do it at the schoolyard. In front of all your friends. So everybody could see you. What we're going to see is this. This old Stephen. We're going to take him and we're going to bury him under the water. When he comes out, he's coming out as a new person. Now, if he acts up, people say, wait a second. That's old Stephen. He's alive again. We thought we buried him. Now, how many of you would like to walk in a graveyard and see a dead man comes out and walk? Would that be scary or what? Exactly. That's what happened. If you forget that you were baptized, if you forget that you were buried, and you let this man comes out of the grave and walk around, he will be ugly. He will be scary. He will smell horrible. He will just be bad. And you and I, if we forget that whole lesson of baptism and act up, we are not only ignorant, but we are doing disservice to ourselves and to the Lord.
To bring out the word. You know, if I'm ignorant, I need someone. Really, ignorance, really the basis of that word is that somebody does not have a knowledge of the facts. There's nothing wrong with ignorance in that sense of the word. There's lots of us that are ignorant in certain areas of Scripture. And we need someone, the Spirit of God through brethren, to help teach us that we might know, in fact, what the word is saying. Now, when it comes to the other side of it, I don't have the ability to learn. I don't have the mental faculty to be able to, or I have a will that's set against it. That's not the case with us this morning. We may be ignorant as to certain facts, but this is the place to be if we're ignorant as to those things, where the Word of God is going to be set before us and we can learn them. I think of the importance in this verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Now you stop and think of that. I might be quite proud of what I was. I might look and see that I come from a family name that is revered perhaps in our part of the world, and that there are many good things that could be said, and there's all of this. I come to the truth of this verse, that the place that that man deserves is a place alongside our Lord Jesus, that I'm crucified with him. But that's going to have profound effects on my life. I am crucified with him. And why is it? You see, I have a body of sin. And God says, I want the power of that body. I want that power to be annulled, to be destroyed. And why is it? You see, I've been saved. I'm not now saved to go out into the world and to live for the world again. I'm not saved for this body, and we're going to come to this. This body is ruled by lust. Do we realize that? That's what makes things go around in this old man. Lust moves this man. The law that we'll come to spoke against it, and it just revealed it for the Apostle Paul. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that he, henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How many of you have ever heard of someone murdering somebody else? Then they get killed in the action, and the corpse is brought into the courtroom, and there's a trial. Ever seen that happen? No. The law doesn't apply to the man that committed the crime. The man that committed the crime, maybe we were speeding, maybe somebody was going down the road, and he was doing something reckless, and he was breaking the law, and he wrecked, and he is killed. That man goes to the morgue. He doesn't go to the courtroom. There's nothing else that the law would say to that man, because he is gone. In that sense, he's been freed from that law, you see. Well, what about you and I when we went down into death? You see, it is the very same principle.
Just wanted to say one thing regarding faith, because we've been talking a lot about knowledge. But in Colossians, the same portion talks about faith through the operation of God. So we know that this is God's working, that God says so, as God has raised up the Lord Jesus by his glory, as we read in these verses. And these are literally things that has happened. But for us, it's by faith that we believe these things. So it's good to have the knowledge, and we know we can read this, and we see our physical bodies walking around, so we have physical evidence that our that this man, our old man, is still walking around, but it's by faith that God has said that you believe that the old man has been crucified. We don't see that, but we know the Lord Jesus physically was crucified. But for us, it's by faith. And how do we get faith? We read the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to believe that since God has said that the old man is done, I'm finished with him, we believe it because God has said it, even though we don't see it.
It says that we're dead to sin, S-I-N, and not that sin is dead. So dead to sin, S-I-N, not that sin is dead.
One more time, John.
We are dead to sin, S-I-N, that's the nature that we are born in. But it doesn't say that sin, that's that active flesh in us, is dead.
And Emil gave us this division yesterday. Neither is it sins. Remember what right. sins were? They were the fruit. Sins were the fruit of that tree. We're not any longer dealing with S-I-N-S, but we're dealing with that which produces those terrible acts. Right. So we had that little division that started in our last chapter about verse 12. So it's S-I-N, where he is freed from sin. I think I interrupted somebody. Yeah.
And it's in verse 6, it's the body of sin. Now, this is sin looked at as an organized power in the life. Now, when I was an unbeliever, I was in the flesh. The old man ruled. He was king. And he produced all kinds of horrible things in my life. I was the servant of sin. I was under and in Adam. But now that I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm no longer under Adam's headship. Sin, S-I-N, has been rendered inactive, inoperative. I'm not no longer under the dominion of sin. And the scriptures assures me that that old man is crucified with Christ. So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God saw me there. And when the Lord Jesus was buried, God saw me there. And when the Lord Jesus was raised, God saw me there as united with Christ. How wonderful then. These are things that God wants us to know. And on the basis of these facts, I can now live my life the way God wants me to live my life. I'm now living my life unto God, not now unto sin. So there is this new master. Not now am I subject to the old master. He has, as far as God is concerned, his history has been terminated. His history was terminated in the cross of Christ.
Just a quick, something that's very interesting about this chapter. As you go through it, I think one of the key verses is what we're on right now, verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. And throughout the chapter, you read of death and sin several times. Actually, 17 times in this chapter, the word sin is mentioned. And 17 times in this chapter, the word death or dead or dies or dieth is mentioned. So I think it's very key to take note that he that is freed is dead to sin. He that is dead is freed from sin, sorry. So there's, you know, the wonderful thought of the fact that we have been freed. We no longer, as our brother was just saying, no longer under that dominion or power. I read McIntosh, something that McIntosh wrote a while ago, and he described when God sent forth rain and the flood, that the earth, he used the word baptized for the earth itself, because of, we know in Genesis 6, God says that it repented the Lord that he had made man. The only thing that he saw all over the earth was sin. The only thing that he saw that was great about man was sin. So in that sense, God had to put everything that was going on this earth out of his sight, and the whole earth was baptized, completely covered underwater. And we know that those, obviously, Noah and those eight souls that were in the ark were saved, but a wonderful picture of the greatness of sin before God and how awful it is to him that he would have to put it out of his sight. And I think one of the reasons why we see the Lord Jesus being buried is because of what he was made. The Holy One who knew no sin, made to be sin for us.
I'm probably just repeating what some of our brothers have said, but just thinking of he who has died is freed from sin. We are, as a believer, delivered from the power of sin on earth just as much as if we were in heaven today. The thing is its presence is still with us. And yet, as an enemy, it has been defeated, and it's wonderful to know that it's been defeated, and yet, as an enemy, we still have to deal with it. But we can have that future assurance that it is defeated.
And I want people to have the understanding of why this old nature is still with us, because the old nature is not done away with completely. In verse 6, we just see that our old man has been crucified. It does not say that he has died. And we're going to understand the struggle a bit more in chapter 7 as we get to that part of the study. But I just want to clarify right now that just in case there are, you know, people who think that there's probably some kind of literal understanding that there is no presence of the old nature, I don't believe that to be the case because of the beginning of verse 6.
I have a question. Seeing then that we are dead to sin, but we still live in a world filled with sin, what are some practical things that we could do so that we can make sure that we abolish the old man?
It's important, and we can deal with both of these things. I think actually the thought of crucifixion is death. I think if I want to really look at what does it mean, it is dead. But I want to then relate to what you're saying, because my redemption is not complete in the sense that I'm still in a world where I possess the old nature, if we can use that expression. Let's look again at what happened when I was baptized. What did I express when I was baptized? The Lord Jesus went down into death. He left, I remember hearing this years ago at an address here at this conference. He left this world where the sun was shining, where the birds were singing, where there was commerce, where there was progress being made. There were all of these wonderful things going on in this world. And he left that world. And he went down into death. And he came up on the other side in a new world. Now, in this sense, you and I have expressed the same thing, that I am going to go with him. He went into death, and I'm going with him. And I'm going to come up on the other side, on resurrection ground. But in a real sense, I'm still in the same world. World hasn't changed, but I've changed. That's the great thing to see. World hasn't changed a bit, but there's been a change in you and I. And I thought, as this brother was speaking a minute ago, that the key word that we want to keep before us this morning is victory in your life and mine. Every Christian does not experience victory just because he or she has been baptized. Baptism itself was not an expression of victory in the battle that we're in. Some might think that. And Paul is addressing those here. There were those that might have thought, well, I'm just going to go on and live in this world as I always did. He says, no, you've been baptized. That old man has gone down into death, but we're going to come. And that brings us to this question that we've had back here. What is the practical side of this? I'll connect some verses together. Now if we, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Young people, that's literal. The Lord Jesus literally died. And it says, in that he liveth unto God. What about you and I? Did I literally go down into death? I'm still breathing. I'm still here. And I come to the practical side of the recognition, the putting into effect of this truth begins with me in verse 11. Likewise. What does likewise take me back to? The verse that I had before. The Lord literally died. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So what he did literally becomes a reckoning process of the mind and a looking back to the act that took place in my life when I was baptized. See, baptism, it isn't going to do it itself, but it is that which God uses to the expression that I might carry out this truth.
Can I just add to that, based on the question that you asked, okay, how do we apply? If Scripture stopped anywhere in here, verse 7, 8, 9, okay, then that would be really a sincere question. You know, where do we go from here? Okay, but Scripture doesn't stop there. And notice that we've had three knowings. We know what baptism means, right? Know what, in verse 6, know what it means that the old man is crucified with him. Know it. Okay? That's still all here. Just to know it. Be aware of it. And then verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Know what it means, what the resurrection of Christ means to me. Okay? Know it. Okay? Then naturally speaking, once we come to know those things, the question that was asked is the next response. Okay, so I know all that. Okay? Now what do I do? How do I work that out in my life? And that's where Chuck was going here in verse 11. Likewise, and then we get in that new word, reckon. Okay? Consider. Okay? So we've known something. We've known these things. Now we've got to consider them. We've got to reckon them. And what you're going to see as this develops, rather than just say, okay, this is how we're going to, in life's pathway, this is how we would work this out. This is going to come out as we go through this chapter, as we are able to apply it to ourselves, we're going to find out how practical this really becomes.
I was just listening and Stephen said something over there. He said that we haven't actually died, or I don't know exactly what it was. I think what's happening here is Paul's trying to give us a God's perspective of things, and he's trying to bring us to the same perspective that God has. Other translations say not we are dead, but it says we have died, right? So it's past tense. So he's trying to get us, the word reckon is like the word recognize. Look at it this way. God is not taken up with your sin anymore. He's not taken up with what you've done anymore. He's not seeing that. That's out of his sight. Like baptism, that's out of his sight. It should be out of your sight. What God is taken up with is Christ and what he's forming, what of Christ is being formed in you. And that's what should be before you. So in other words, He wants you to have the same, look at it from the same angle that God's looking at it from. See it the same way he does. And I think that's what he's trying
to
do
here.
Change
the mind frame here.
Exactly.
Go ahead, Tom.
Somewhat to refer back to Emil's illustration from a couple years ago at Sandy Cove, where the old man was likened to a dog and the new man was likened to a bird. And in reference to your question in the back there, the one thing you can say is both of those are animals, and if you want an animal to survive, you have to feed it. So you need to feed the new man and not feed the old man. Feeding the new man would be, of course, reading the Word. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22 to the end of the chapter. You might want to turn there. That's another verse about the old and the new man. And it's a verse that gives us, it's a list, not that we have to follow lists and things like that, but it does give us a list of things you need to come away from and things you need to come into. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. The key being, starting with verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then here's a good verse, and be renewed in the spirit. Being renewed in the spirit. Romans 12 talks about being transformed. Okay? It's a renewing of spirit. You have to start thinking in a different way. And you need to be in the Word constantly. Because if you're not, you're not feeding that new man. And in fact, if you're not reading, what are you doing instead? You're probably feeding the old man in some manner. Also then, verse 24, and then you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Then there's a list after that of things that you should come away from and come into. The last verse is very succinct in, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Because we're getting to a turning point, and I think John was getting us into verse 9 with reckoning. So just let's recap very quickly the first 8 verses. Okay, you have your benefit book, right? Your what you are getting as a result of being in the book of Romans. Okay, you are forgiven, right? That's one of the rights, the benefits that you get. You are justified. Okay, these are facts now. I think Brother Chuck was saying about that. These facts, those are facts. You are reconciled. You have died. I like what you have said there. It happened once and for all. You have died. You cannot now say, please, Lord, I still do bad things. Please put me to death. You are already have died. And you have displayed that when you went into the water of baptism. So you are not only forgiven, justified, and reconciled, but you're dead. You have died. The old man that you have is crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He can't move. He can't move. He is crucified. When you crucify somebody, you nail his hand, you nail his feet, can't move. Cannot move. And this is a fact. It's a statement of fact. It's one of the benefits that you get. You cannot say, Lord, please crucify the old man. Because he's acting up. Please crucify him. He is crucified already. You write that down? This is one of the things that you get. All of these knowledge, the right to know. You know the right to know? You get these things, the right to know. You have to know all the things that you have to know. So these are the things you have to know to live a Christian life. You're forgiven, you're reconciled, you're justified, you're dead, and you have displayed that when you got baptized, you were buried, you're dead, you're buried. The old man that is in you is crucified. These are all facts. It's that in that little booklet that you get. So far, this is wonderful. But I have a problem. Well, all of what the stuff that you brethren are saying here is nice, but I'm sitting here saying, man, that's all over my head. Have you ever felt like that? What is he talking about? It's over my head. So when you feel like that way, just raise your head up so it will hit you right there. Don't put your head down so it would not fly over your head. Okay, just raise your head up a little bit. Okay, now you're going to get it right there. You're saying, fine, these are truth. These are fact in that booklet that you're telling us about. But I have a problem here. I really don't feel anything. I don't feel that I'm justified. I don't feel I'm reconciled. I don't feel that I'm dead. I mean, what are you talking about being dead and buried? Look at me. I'm talking. I'm breathing. I was playing soccer yesterday. I sat late last night and got yelled at because I stayed after the devotion time. I mean, I'm alive and kicking. What are you talking about? I really don't feel it. I really don't feel it. I don't feel anything that you are telling me at all. Now, I think it was David earlier who talked about faith. These are facts. These are statement of facts that are in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. And that's why we have the word reckon. Now, does anybody, I didn't bring any money with me. Does anybody have some money? I need $10. Two fives will be great, please. You have one? Give me one. Okay, one five. Does anybody have another $5? What do you have? Okay, very good. I have $10. Beautiful. Did anybody here ever work in a bank? Man. Right, good. Excuse me, but I'm going to go here. He works in the bank, and I am going to make a deposit. I would like to for you to put this money to my account. So what's the first thing you're going to do?
I get a deposit slip.
Okay. Right? And what do you do with them?
And then I examine the money and make sure it's correct.
Right.
And then if the thing looks okay, I keep it.
Well, but don't you just count them and make sure they're... How much I'm giving you?
$10.
So what are you going to put to my account?
$10.
Okay, very good. So I'm giving him $10 and I said, put that to my account, please. The word reckoning has to do with economy. It has to do with mathematics. 1 + 1 = what?
2.
Okay, if you are living in Switzerland, 1 + 1 = what?
2.
2, still. Do we have anybody that lives in Germany? 1 + 1 = what? 2.
What's it equal in Canada?
How about in Ireland? 1 + 1 = what?
It's 2.
It's a fact. It's a fact. 1 + 1 = 2. If you're living in Florida, 1 + 1 = what?
2.
It's a fact. It's a math. It's a reckoning. It's a math. 1 + 1 = 2. Now, I'm going to the bank again. Would you please?
In Florida, it depends on who's counting.
That's why I went to a banker in Florida. Now, seriously. Reckoning is accounting. 1 + 1 = 2. Now, I'm going to the bank again. Would you please put this money to my account?
Okay.
How much are you going to put to my account?
$10.
Yeah, but I feel like I gave you $100.
You only gave me $10, brother.
Yeah, but I feel like I gave you $100.
But the facts are the facts.
You could have called the police. Does my feeling count?
No.
Does my feeling count? No. If I feel that I'm forgiven, does that, or if I feel I'm not forgiven, does that change the fact?
No.
It's a fact. It's $10. It doesn't matter how I feel. It's $10. It's a fact. I am forgiven. It's a reckoning. It's a fact. Now, you know all of these facts. Now, you have to act accordingly. Can I go now and to the store and say, how much is that thing? And they tell me it's $100. Here it is. Give it to me. They tell me, no. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You have to act based upon what you have. You know all of these things. Now act upon them. You question about practical things. Now you know all of these things. Now reckon. Act upon them. That is reckoning. It's a word for economy. It's a word for commerce. It is what you have, and you have to act. You cannot go and buy something that's worth $100 with $10 because you feel like you have $100. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's a fact. You have only $10.
I think that's mine.
That's how you feel.
So it's an attitude of faith based on facts.
I need a bit of help here. Those of you who have the Derby might know that Derby makes it clear in verse 6 that the word for knowing is something to do with an objective knowledge. I think this is what we were saying. It's a fact. But the word now that comes up in verse 9 and I think verse 16, I think it is, also knowing, but it's a little bit different knowing. Maybe somebody can help us with that. And I think it goes along with what we were saying. On the one hand, knowing as a fact, but then we have to make it knowing in our hearts, I believe. Subjective.
I think that it is the appropriation in my life of that which God has told me is actually so. I think that we see that even in verse 11. In verse 11 begins with a real interesting little word. It is likewise. And likewise points me back to the verse before. The verse before has told me that Christ has died literally. I haven't died literally. I have, in fact, reckoned that to be so. So he can say, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I can't do that for you. Do you know, you can't do that for me. This is why, and this brother back here has mentioned, I want something that's really practical. Well, I think of what Brother Jake said in the reading the other day, or a meeting we were in. Doctrine is practical. You remember that, young people. Doctrine is practical. I can't walk in a right way, pleasing to the Lord, without having correct doctrine. And if I can only once get hold of that, that the Word of God, if you want to know what doctrine I hold, you might come up and ask me. Will you know by asking me what my doctrine is? I don't think so. I believe that you'll know by watching my walk. I can tell you anything. I can tell you that dogs fly, but that doesn't make dogs fly, does it? I tell you what my doctrine is, and you watch my life. You see how I conduct myself, and you'll begin to see what are the truths that Brother Chuck holds. Now, what does he tell us here? He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. How can he make such a statement? How can he say to you and I, don't let sin reign? He can say it to us because the Spirit of God is in fact basing this on you and I appropriating the no's that we have had in these verses before us, and that I am able by the Spirit of God and the strength that he gives to not let sin reign. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Remember, what was the old man ruled by? Well, he was ruled by lust. I'm not to allow that man to have the control. I'm not to allow him to have the victory today. I'll read the next verse. Neither yield. Now, who does the yielding? Is the Spirit of God yielding for you? I don't think so. I think the Spirit of God is in us, and we recognize that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. And it becomes now a fact. Am I giving my body to the Spirit of God and to the Lord Jesus to use, or am I yielding it? The whole thought is giving it to Satan and to the old man and to the lust that reigned and ruled in my life before I was saved. I'll read on there. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what am I to do? It's one thing to tell me what I'm not to do, but it's another thing to tell me what I am to do. He says, yield yourselves. This becomes very important. I can't yield this brother. I can't yield that sister. I can't yield my own kids. I can't yield anybody else but me. But he says, yield yourselves unto God, first of all, as those that are alive from the dead. Where did that come from? Well, there was baptism. I went down into death with Christ. I've come up on the other side. And what about my members? I still have them. I still have my members. I thought of this last night when the brother was preaching the gospel. What a wonderful thing. And we've seen different deliveries of the gospel tonight and how the Lord uses each one of us. When I got saved, my appearance, I'm saying in a general way, lots of times our appearance changes, but I was still the same Chuck Berry. Still had two hands and two feet and ears and eyes and all of these things, but the Lord has reprogrammed, hasn't he? He has done a work in your heart and mine that now I can yield not only myself, but I can yield the very members. Is that practical? I can yield my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears. Everything about me is now given to the one who loved me and gave himself for me.
Or anybody has a question. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, Mr. Berry was mentioning instruments, and I noticed in the side margin it has another word as weapons or as armor. And we can think of that as using our instruments or weapons either for as in the old nature or as in the new man for Christ. And Christ is, we can think of, our captain. A few verses, I'll just read one from 2 Corinthians 6:7. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left hand. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So that's something to think about.
I have a quick question. Do you think that we could use verse 11 like as a practical teaching? It says, likewise, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. And reckon is a verb. And so as a young person, like, do you think that we could practically apply that to our lives where we have to make the conscious decision where we have to reckon ourselves dead? Meaning that when we go out into the world or into school or whatever, we have to have the conscious understanding that we have to consider our sin dead in the sense that it's separated from where we want to stand. Therefore, we see in the resulting verses that it says, neither yield your members to unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. As a result of that reckoning, we are then influenced to do the good things. So really, to enjoy the good of the justification and to enjoy the good of our new lives, practically speaking, we need to all take steps to begin the practical reckoning in and of ourselves.
Actually, I think, and my brethren will put me right if I'm wrong, the verses that we had from Ephesians are looked at as an accomplished fact. I have put off the old man. I have put on the new man. I'm not doing that on a day-by-day basis. That I am to look at as a change that took place in my life. Now, I am like Phil here. I think that this verse right here is a verse that is ever going on in the life of a believer. I think that I'm always called upon day by day as I walk through this life to be reckoning in this line of things, to be continually looking, evaluating the circumstances that I am personally in right now, and bringing the Word of God and verses like this to bear. I reckon the truths that I know, you see, the facts that I know, I reckon that I'm dead to sin. I don't think that's something that I did once, but I think that I'm called upon to continually be doing that. And when I forget that, then I find that this old man, he springs up and he begins to assert his rights. And he begins to say, look, Brother Chuck, I've got some authority. I've got something to say about this. And then I have to come back and say no. Based on the Spirit of God and the work that He has done and what Christ has done, you no longer have any rights. Maybe I have to look back in my life and say to the Lord, I've failed here. And Lord, I need your help that, in fact, I might really be true to what Scripture says is true.
Okay, three big words. Sorry, John.
Alive to God. I think that's an important truth to bring out, that we are alive to God.
Can we ask a question? Maybe somebody could help define, what does it mean to be dead to sin when we say dead to sin? What does that literally mean, or what does that practically mean? Because that's important. If we don't understand that we're dead to sin, then as far as I'm concerned, my old man is still fully functioning. So what does it mean to be dead to sin?
When we're dead to sin, if sin comes up to a dead guy and says, it's like you go up to a dead guy and say, can you go wash my car? He can't do it because he's dead. He can't do anything. So if we're dead to sin and sin comes up to us and say, hey, go lie to him. Go steal that. We can't do it. We're dead. But if we're alive to Christ and Christ comes and says, do this, do that, we can do it because we're alive.
Now, it says reckon,
Right. Were you going to talk about that?
Emphasize what Paul said before. Just one phrase. The reckoning, it's a reckoning of faith.
Yeah, I just wanted to expand on that thought. When we get to verse 11, it's really like, it is the key. This is now how to do it. It says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. This is where what Brother Emil was showing us about the, you know, depositing money and everything like that. This is where that really starts to make sense. In order to reckon, or if I could put it this way, count on the fact that live in the good of, if I could define reckon as being that, in order to be able to reckon, you have to know. This is why we get all this, knowing this, that the old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled. This is why we get all this, knowing this, and as was already pointed out, this chapter starts out with, what then shall we say? Should we continue in sin? Verse 3, are you ignorant? Before Paul wrote Romans, I was ignorant. Because these things that we're talking about are not things that you feel in your life. We're all sitting here. I hope most of us are awake. I hope all of us are awake. And if you are, you know that you're alive. So we're sitting here and the Bible is saying, reckon yourselves to be dead. You're saying, well, how can I do that if I'm alive? How am I supposed to be dead? If somebody came up to me and said anything, I'm going to respond to what they said. How is it that I can say nothing? How is it that I can absolutely give no response? One of the signs of life is, scientists say, response to stimuli. Meaning if you poke somebody, if they're alive, there should be some response, or that you could sense with some kind of sensor or something. But in order for us to reckon, we have to really be grounded. We have to really be established in these things that Paul says, knowing this, and as was pointed out, I wish we really had time for it, but it's objective knowledge. That means it's something somebody has to tell you, and something that is true whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you are living like it or not, it's true. If somebody walked up to you and said, you are now the king of North America. You are now the supreme ruler of North America. And it was a true thing. If that was a fact, wow, that'd be something. Then what would you do? You'd have a choice to make. Would you believe that person or not believe that person? The one that's telling us you're dead is God himself. So this is where the faith comes in. We should be able to believe God when he tells us, look, I don't care what you feel. I don't care that you can jump around and walk and eat and whatever. You are dead as far as sin goes. You are dead to sin. So that takes away my excuse. If I find myself falling into sin, I can't say, well, I had to. I couldn't help it. The temptation was too strong. I couldn't resist. Well, we have to put our faith in God. I have to put my faith in God. Next time there is a temptation, I have to put my faith in God and not even worry about having to fight a temptation, just to realize, accept the fact, live in the good of the fact, reckon that, you know what? I'm dead. Somebody's trying to get me to do something. I can't do it. I'm dead. And it's not something that we have to, you know, we're not told to fight. We're not told to resist. We're not told to flee right here. We're just told that we have to reckon that we are dead. We have to accept the fact and live based on that fact that we are dead. Now, if you, to go with Brother Emil's analogy, and I'll just close with this, and you know that you have money in the bank, and you go into a store and you see something that you want to buy, and you say, wow, I really wish I could buy that. I just don't think I have enough money. And you're asked, well, how much money do you have? And you go, I don't know. Well, then you don't know. Do you have enough money for it? Or do you not have enough money for it? You see something that's $100 and you want it. Can you get it? You say, I don't know. I don't know how much I have in my account. Well, we're being told right now what we have in our account. We have in our account that the old man is crucified. And we can't really spend much time on it, but it's something really we should study if we're exercised. What does this mean? And it's we could spend the whole conference just on this one chapter. But we need to really know, what do we have in our account? Because it's only when we know what we have in our account that we can actually count on it. When I see something, I say, oh, I can buy that. I know exactly how much I have. I have so much money, I can buy this. Or if we could say, well, I can't get that, and I know I can't. I'm not just going to give my credit card or my check card and say, yeah, just take the money out of my account. I think I have enough, right? You'll be hit with overdraft charges. Okay, so I think the key is to make it as practical as possible, just some. We need to know exactly what is in our account, and then the way we do that is by reading the Word and really studying and accepting from God what He tells us we have in our account, putting our faith that it's true, that this is true, everything God says is true, and then by faith and prayerfully, go ahead and live it out. Live in the good of that and accept what God says and actually live it.
We've been talking about being dead, but it's further than just being dead. It's dead and buried. So you're dead and put out of sight. That's the word. It's put out of your sight. Something could be dead, but if it's dead in the middle of us right here, we'll still smell it. We can still touch it. It still affect us, but it's dead and put out of sight. And what's supposed to be seen is the new thing. So that's the thing. Like, again, the word is recognize, see it this way. Like, you know, I could see, he wants us to see it clearly. I could see something. I could see that that's a picture, but a picture of what? You know, he wants to see us to see the picture clearly of what exactly we're looking at. And if we can see the picture clearly, then that'll give us perspective, the right, you know, if you want to know where you're going, you might know you have a map, but if you can't read that map and you don't know where you are on that map, it doesn't mean anything to you. Like the whole book of Romans to me, like when I look at it, it seems to be like the whole thing is an identity crisis. And he's trying to show us, okay, this is what you were. This is where you came from. Now this is what you are. Recognize what you are. And when you see what you are and actually see yourself that way, you should be able to live a different way. And that's what it's about.
Now, go ahead.
If the believer is dead and why do the believers still stand there? I mean, I think this will take us back to, like, you know, that sin is not dead and more of the work reckon, but, you know, that's the question right there. If the believer is dead to sin, why does the believer still sin?
Wait till tomorrow. We'll get that in chapter 7.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You have a comment?
I was just looking in King James, because I have New King James, and it says servant in verse 6. But in New King James, it says slaves, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Jesus paid the price, so we do not owe sin anything anymore.
I want to say that I'm looking at my clock, and I'm recognizing that what we're trying to come from, we're trying to come from a transmission or a transition from objective truth, which is something that we didn't know. Somebody told us something, to subjective truth, where what somebody told me is now worked out in my life and in your life. Now, it's a good thing that Scripture doesn't stop with verses 11, 12, and 13. We're going to learn practically how to work these truths out in the remaining verses of this chapter. Somebody says, I don't exactly understand what he's saying. Well, the Spirit of God is a wonderful thing, because he says, I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to show you the practical working out of this thing. You see, it doesn't tell us what we know second. He tells us the knowledge part of it first, and then he builds on that, which is going to be practice, in verses 14 through 23. So, Emil, after you're done here, let's work our way on down into these verses and see how we can work this out.
I want to just recap what we have again. Okay, let's just cover the first, 14 verses before we move to that. We have half hour. Okay, remember in the beginning I told you we're going to change from the law to the economy. We're going to talk about commerce and economy. Now we're talking most of the time, you see how things are working? We're talking about a bank account. We're talking about, there are three big words that we have here that I want you to write down. The first one is knowing. The second one is? Reckoning? Knowing? Second one is reckoning, means calculating. The third one is yielding. Okay? These are the three words that summarize what we were talking about. The first one is know what's in your bank account. What's in your bank account? You're forgiven. You're reconciled. You're justified. You're dead. Your old man is crucified. You're baptized. These are all in your bank account. Okay? They are all, these are facts. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. These are facts. They are in your bank account. You have these things. Now, someone calculated these things. How many of you know what creative accounting is? Do you know what creative accounting is? A creative accounting would do what, Jordan?
Wouldn't they kind of move stuff around and put it in different places to make it look like they have more money than they actually have?
Very good. You know what a creative accounting make 1 + 1? You can make them 3. You can make them 4. You can make them 25. That's creative accounting. You know what happened to people that do that? They go to jail. Now, God is saying that when you, I calculated what you have. I have given you these things. I have given you all of these things. That is my reckoning. I want you to agree with me. That's what God is telling you. You, in verse 9, reckon. That's God calculation. That's God mathematic. That's God's system of calculation. Now, you got to agree with God. If you're going to start having creative accounting, you're going to go to jail. You're going to go to jail because you're going to mess things up. Or the enemy will tell you, well, you are not really forgiven. You don't have that in your account. Or you're not dead. Look at you. And I like what Benjamin said. You know, you're not really dead. But the Lord is saying you are dead. 1 + 1 = 2. And it's solid accounting. God's accounting is solid accounting. So don't start making creative accounting. If God is saying you're dead, you're dead. You're dead. You're buried. You're buried. That's what God is saying. You agree with God in verse 9. Now as a challenge come in verse 11, I think, in the idea of verse 12, in the whole idea of yielding. Now, it's mentioned twice between verse 12 and verse 14. One of them was mentioned as once and for all. Yield yourself to God. It's already happened once and for all. But as far as your members are concerned, you do that day in and day out. Day in and day out. You know what you have? This hand, and this hand, and this eye. In my account book, God saying they're dead. And I agree with God because that's the right accounting. And I'm not going to move things around and make them look like they're not real. This is reality here. So I have to yield to the word of God. I have to yield these hands, those members, those eyes, those feet. Practical, practical stuff. Now that's your responsibility here. Don't sit and tell me, well, but I don't feel it. Forget the feeling completely. You yield. You know, you have agreed with God's calculation, the reckoning, the recognition. And now it's your responsibility. Every time something comes up, you said, no. According to my calculation, according to God's calculation, I am dead. I'm not supposed to respond to that. Then something else comes. You said, but according to my calculation, I am buried. I'm completely disappearing from the scene. I cannot come alive again. According to my calculation, this hand is not mine anymore. It belongs to the Lord. So I'm not going to let it act up again. This is what we have in the first 14 chapters. And then you move on to the rest of the chapter.
But I want to give you another word for creative accounting. I know what you mean. But I think that most of us believers, we really know what it means to rationalize. To rationalize is to take what God has given to you and I as a fact. And through the activity of my mind, somehow to convince myself that those facts are not exactly what God said they were. Do you know what follows on the heels of rationalizing? I'll tell you what it is. It's compromising. I rationalize, I leave the standard, and then I compromise. Compromise is not now in the mind. Compromise is what I let my eyes see. Compromise is what I let my ears hear.
where am I allow these feet to take me? And I can't blame my feet. I don't want to say it that way. Or what my hands, or what is worse, what comes out of these lips? You see, there's been a rationalizing, there's been an activity of the mind, and it is now affecting what this body is doing. Now, Emil has taken us back to the facts. He's taken us from the facts to the reckoning or the calculations based upon what God has said. Now I'm going to begin to learn some of the illustrations that Paul gives us. He tells us in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion. What is dominion? Dominion is rule, isn't it? Look back up in verse 12. Let not therefore sin reign. Reigning is power. What did the man in Iraq do? He reigned. There were people against him. We all know that. But he put his foot upon the neck of whoever was there. He was the man that was in control. He was the man that was in power. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. And this may throw some people. Let's look carefully at it. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Let's remember that the law was given. The law was given to prove to man after the flesh that he had need of a Savior. I'm a Gentile. The law really never in an official way was given to me or to you. Most of us here would be Gentiles. But the law applied to which man? To which one of the men? We've had an old man and we've had now this new man in Christ. Which man does the law in principle apply to? The old man. It was the old man that it was given to. Do you remember what that old man said when the Lord gave that law to them? Oh, Lord, this is your lucky day. You've run into people that are going to keep everything that you've said. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to be where we should be. We're going to say what we should say. That's what Israel said in that day. Do you know what? We would have said the same thing. That would have been the very lips from our words. But the law applied to that old man. Where's that man gone? He's buried. He's gone. Well, I can see the truth then of this verse. You are not under the law, but under grace. Well, that's wonderful. Well, if I'm not under the law, but under grace, what am I going to do? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Then we come to what this brother was saying. Well, I'd like to see something practical. Oh, how good it is. God's word is practical. I just have to follow the teaching. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. I marvel at people that say the word of God is so complicated I can't understand it. I think you learned this in the sandbox. We learned this a long time ago. Whoever we yield ourselves to, we are servant to that person that we are yielding to. Now, young people, is that complicated? I don't think it is. But this is the teaching of this chapter. Now, follow it on through. Whether of sin unto death, what was the wages of sin? It was death, wasn't it? Or, he says, of obedience unto righteousness. I'll give us one more verse. But God be thanked that ye were. What tense is that? Past tense. Ye were the servants of sin. Everybody has a past. We all have a past. But ye have obeyed from the heart. You see, and this is really what we're talking about today, isn't it? These are matters concerning your heart and mine. As a believer in Jesus Christ, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Let's help us now. Let's have a little talking on these last, from verse 14 to 23. We've got about 15 minutes.
Just to go back briefly, and baptism in Scripture is always unto something or unto someone. In Galatians, it's unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, I think, unto Moses. It means that they came under Moses' leadership, under his authority, under his control. They left Egypt behind, and there were no under Moses. We get the thought here many times, several times, yield yourselves unto God. The thought of righteousness unto God. There's holiness unto God. Young people, having been baptized, we are now under a new leadership, new management, if you will. Creative accounting is of the old man. There's a now new accounting, proper accounting, right accounting according to God. We're under his leadership, under his control, under his dominion. And what a privilege it is to live our lives pleasing to God, pleasing to the Lord Jesus. This should thrill our souls. We're now free, free from sin, free from that old man to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. This should thrill our hearts. We've been brought into something that is new altogether. Newness of life. Life in Christ. Able to serve in newness of life and to walk pleasing to God. So we're under grace. And we spoke earlier of God's righteousness being added to our account, right? You remember that? Someone has said, grace, God, our righteousness, Christ, E expense. That is true. God's righteousness added to my account, but think of the cost. We've been speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things have been placed on our account based on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection.
So what we've come to then is we've learned the doctrine, and now we've come to the what does it show forth? And doctrine that's used aright, okay, will govern that practical part of my life. It will govern my walk. Because what will happen is that doctrine, verse 14, 17, has told us, okay? God be thanked that ye were, past tense as Chuck said, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. That's also past tense, and I'm going to say to Emil that that's our fourth word on top of the three.
Yes.
Okay?
Write that down. That's, we said knowing, reckoning, yielding, and obeying. Yes.
Okay? And that's the fourth word. And how have we obeyed? Okay, it's from the heart. Okay, it's now come. It's not just something at the beginning of a chapter that we've known about. That's head knowledge. Okay, but it's gone all the way down into our heart. And we have the verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in the heart is what governs our lives. Think of Monday, where we talked about our throat being an open sepulcher. Okay, it's open sepulcher of death and filth, and we talked about what we were, and that was what was in us. Really, that was in the heart. The Jews who were obeying the law outwardly, because it wasn't in their heart. Now we've learned this doctrine, we've reckoned it, We are yielding to it on an ongoing basis, and now we have obeyed. It's from the heart. It's that which is within us, and now that's what's going to flow out from us. It's that outward flow like we had in the gospel meeting.
That's very good. Now, can I use the illustration that you talked about earlier, just to summarize where we are now? Very good. We have our facts in place in our bank account, right? In your benefit book that you get with that credit card that you're getting, receiving by the end of the week. You get all of the things that you have in there, right? For your account. Are we all understanding that? Are we all in agreement? Do we know what we have in our bank account? Yes or no? I want to hear a big yes or a big no. We all know what we have in our bank account. Forgiveness of sin, justification, reconciliation. We're dead. Our old man is crucified. And we have agreed with God on his calculation. We have agreed that that's really what we have in our bank account. We agreed with that. Have we agreed with that or not? We agreed with that. And we decided also that we're going to yield based on what we know now, and based not only on facts but upon math, we're going to act accordingly. Well, now we're going to sail in life. Now, how many of you have boats or like to go on a boat? Okay. Jordan, when you go on a boat, you take the helm, right? Okay? All right. So Jordan decided to buy a boat. Okay? He liked sailing so much, so he decided to buy a boat. Probably some of you have heard that story before, so forgive me. I'm getting old and I'm repeating myself. Jordan decided to buy a boat. He went and someone told him, okay, let me look at your bank account. You are forgiven, you're reconciled, you're justified. You're okay. I'm going to give you the boat. I agree with the calculation that you have. I'm going to give you the boat. And now you're going to sail in the path of life with that boat. There is just one thing, Jordan, I want you to know. There is this old man. He used to own that boat before. Part of the deal is this. I'm going to give you that boat. But this old man, he has a little room for himself in that boat. He used to be the old captain of that boat, but he's an old man. You know, he talks to himself, and don't worry about him. Just, you know, you keep him in his room. He's harmless. He doesn't bother anybody. He doesn't do anything that is bad. And Jordan said, fine, that's great. Jordan gets the boat and go on the high sea. Everything's fine. He's in charge. The boat is going. Everything is wonderful. Now, this guy, this old man, this old master of the boat, the old master of the boat comes out and walk around on the deck of the boat and look around. And Jordan said, he's all right. He's harmless. He's not going to do anything. A couple of days later, this old master of the boat talked to Jordan and said, yeah, it seems it's a nice day out there. Yeah, it is a nice day out there. You know, When I was in charge of that boat, I tell you, I know of a shortcut where we could go to that island. And Jordan said, you know, trying to be polite, he doesn't want to have a conflict or anything. Yeah, that's fine, but I really think the way I'm going is really the right way. I have calculated my, right? When you are on a boat, you have a map and you have a compass and you kind of calculate how long it will take you to do things, right? You reckon? You said, no, I'm reckoning things. I'm calculating things. If you want to be a master of a ship, you have to be very good at math. And you have to be able to reckon things. So you said to him, no, but I reckoned, you know, based on the map that I was given, that if I charter this way, I will be all right. And he said, oh, okay. You don't want to yield to me. That's fine. He puts his head down and he walks back again to his room. You're still going. And then the next day he comes back again. He said, hey, good morning. Oh, you're still on that road and pathway? You know, I see a storm coming. I tell you what, if you just, let me take the, it's not a steering wheel. What it is? It's a what? The helm. Okay. See, I don't know anything. Let me put my hand on your hand. Okay. Let me just put I'll help you out. And you say to yourself, you know, he's bugging me. Let him do it. The man told me he's an old man. He's a harmless anyway. So he put his hand on your hand and he starts moving the helm. And then he said, okay, now
I'm going to put my glasses on. So he put his glasses on your face. So he takes control of your eyes. He takes control of your hand. He takes control of your feet. And he said, this is the shortcut we're going to take. Forget about your reckoning. Forget about your calculating. We're going to go. I'll show you the old ways. They were really great. We had a lot of fun. You know, it was really nice. When I had that boat, I tell you, you know, these hands were happy. These eyes were happy. Look at what you're doing. You're going to a Bible study. You're sitting there listening to that stuff. Man, the good old days were good. Let me show you the shortcut to do that. All of a sudden, the old man is taking over. You are yielding yourself to the old master. You are obeying the old masters. That are the verses that we have there. Obeying, but you are not obeying the one that have given you an instruction of how to handle the boat. You are obeying the old master. And you are yielding your hands, your mind, your thoughts, your eyes to him. And he takes over. And then you say to yourself, what's going on here? That boat is mine. I was given that boat. Why is that man doing that? Why is that old master is taking over? So you said, well, we're going back again. And you go to the person that gave you the boat. And you said, what's going on here? This old man is taking over. This old master is taking over. Jordan, who told you to listen to him? Who told you to listen to him? Who told you to give him the helm? Who told you to let him put your hand on his hand on your hand and direct you? That the old master is sin. Don't yield to him. Tell him to go back to his room. The problem is this, you're going to have him with you. He's going nowhere. He's going to be in the boat. Just lock him in his room. Or if he gets out, just don't listen to him. Don't yield to him. Reckon according to the reckoning of God, and you will go safe to the place where you are going.
Took over because you let him.
That's it.
I want you to remember that. If the old man takes over, he takes over because we give him authority and control. How many of us can remember yesterday? Nobody has, even Emil can do that. How many of us remember, and this is important because it's the teaching of Scripture right here. How many of you here can remember when you were unsaved? I can. Can anybody remember when we were unsaved? This is what these verses are based on. I speak after the manner of men, verse 19. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded. Do you remember those days? Remember those days when we didn't love Christ? And we loved this world and we yielded our members gladly. Really, to all that this world was about. He says, I want to use this as a lesson for you. As ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity. Ah, even so now. Even so now. What am I to do now? Well, he says, I want you to yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Can I do that? Can you do that? In my own power of the flesh, I cannot. But Emil mentioned to us that I've been justified. I've been reconciled. I've been forgiven. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me now. I've been bought with a price. And the Spirit of God says, now, listen, Chuck, or whoever you might be, you now are able to yield yourselves unto God. Let's read the rest of these verses. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Here's a memory lesson again. Remember when? For when ye were servants of sin. Well, what was true then? Well, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? In those things whereof ye are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now. You see, this is where we are in this young people's meeting now. But now. There is a past and it is gone. There is a present and it is here. We are on the boat. The helm is in our hands, as it were. The ability and the strength and the power and the directions are all available for us. But the old man wants out of the cabin. The old man wants to come back in. He once ruled. He once had liberty. He once had authority. He once had his own way. And he wants desperately to have that in your life and mine again today. This is the struggle of the book of Romans. This is why Emil says,
If we do not know the truths of the book of Romans, I'll go and I'll see all of these wonderful things in Ephesians that I'm supposed to be doing, the last three chapters. And I'll think, boy, that looks great. I would love to be able to have those things true in my life. We read a while ago, somebody took us to Ephesians 4. Here was a man that used to steal. That man was a thief. You turned your back and he had what you had and he was gone with it. Do you know what he's doing now? That man is now, instead of stealing, he's now working. He's working with his hands. He's getting a paycheck. He's going and buying it somewhere. And he sees that Sam has a need. And he not only feeds himself, but he feeds Sam. That man is in the good of the book of Romans. He's able to go to the book of Colossians and see various things. He's able to go anywhere in the 66 books that we have because he's been through these struggles of the book of Romans. I know our time is about gone, but now, being made free from sin, I hope I recognize that this is what I am and become servants to God. Am I that as a young sister, as a young brother? Do I recognize? I might think, well, I've got a job, I've got a living to earn, I've got all these other things to do. But young people, this is first. The priority must be right in your life and mine. In the things of this world, even the earning of a living and all of those things, nothing comes before our service to Him, doesn't. Become servants to Christ or to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Listen, remember this. And I'm going to suggest that if you have time to go over these last verses in your group tonight, I know we didn't exhaust them. We didn't come near. The wages of sin is death. Is that true tomorrow? Is it true next month, next week? Next year, I need always to remember that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Sin has wages. Grace is all gifts.
218.